I hear ya. Thanks for the music, Eric. Appreciate that. No, it's true. All is true. Yeah. I'm real, and I'm also the repo man, so be careful. I'm pro-recycling, but I'm also pro-recycling you, so. funny enough, the company I worked for put out bumper stickers that said, recycle yourself. And that's very true. And so as jokes, we used to hang them up in our cubes just because it was a funny thing. So, yeah, I was, when I was in school, I led worship for Chi Alpha from a freshman to senior. And we led worship for five fall breakaways when I was a student, and one, the very first ever fall breakaway for Indiana Chi Alpha, which was a blast. And we wrote music, and we recorded, and we did stuff, and we were on the internet. And so I think we have like four albums or something worth of music out there. I know. Crazy. And I don't even remember all the songs, so don't ask me to play any because I don't remember. It's been a long time. But Ashley and I did this thing we did called Halfway House, and so we played for SALT twice, and we almost played for the first World Mission Summit, and so we were in the running for that. We were one of two other people that were asked to lead worship for World Mission Summit, and they chose someone else because it was closer to where they were, which was totally fine with us. But it was a blast playing music, and I love playing music. If you know anything about me, I love talking gear, I love talking music and guitars, and so I'd love to do that if that's one of your hobbies. But I love talking Jesus more than anything, and so if you want to talk about Jesus, if you want to talk about the Bible, if you want to explore who he is more, talk to me. I love talking about Jesus in Scripture. So, does anyone know that we have a Chi Alpha internship in Dayton?
Yes.
2, 3, 4, 5? Yes? Are you excited about it?
Yeah!
Okay. All right. How long has the internship been here? Anybody know?
6 years.
What? Well, yeah, 6 months. I mean, pretty close, right? We started in August, so you're not wrong. So, it's just one school year or, you know, technically 6 months. You know, we're not counting or anything. But does anyone know who our interns are?
Yay, Nicole,
all the way from Kent State. They were in the big tournament for one game. They played their heart out. It's all right. But we have a Chi Alpha internship, and it's really awesome. Let me tell you why it's awesome. You might know, and it's not because Nicole and I are in it, but though, like, we definitely up the bar, all right? So the internship is awesome. We had an internship right after I was a student in like 2000, I think it was 2009, 2010. It was the first class. So maybe it was 2010, 2011. I think it was the second one, 2010, 2011, somewhere around there. They had a class of, I think they had a class of like seven. And five new Chi Alphas were planted in Ohio out of that class of seven. That's a really big deal. It's been noted that states that have internships grow the fastest with new Chi Alphas. They also produce the healthiest students, and they also attract some of the brightest minds from all the country. Because you got to think, you know, we went to RUI, and I'm trying to think how many people at RUI, like 500. 500 interns nationwide. That's a lot of interns. Maybe it's 300. I don't know. It was a lot of people. 300. So you have all these graduates coming out of Chi Alpha, and they're looking, and they're the best and brightest leaders graduating because they have 4 years experience and maybe multiple years as a small group leader. And now they don't know where to go. They feel like maybe a call of ministry, but they're not sure what to do with it. They have no formal training. They don't want to go to Bible school because that's like 40 grand a year. Who wants to do that, right? And so they invest a year of their life or two, depending on which internship, to go to a Chi Alpha internship at a campus somewhere else. We're one of those campuses. There's 21 internships nationwide right now, and we are one, which is awesome. And we're for all of Ohio. So internships attract the best grads of Chi Alpha, the best of the best from all over the nation. And then those interns get a taste for culture in the state, like Ohio. They get a taste of culture in Dayton and our universities, like University of Dayton or Sinclair or Wright State. You know, they become honorary Raiders or honorary Flyers or honorary Tartans. Is it Tartan or Tartans? Just Tartan? Sinclair Tartan? Yeah. I'm just asking. I mean, I want to be right about this. Yeah, so they get, we love Sinclair. We're down there, we have Chi Alpha there, and it's amazing what God does at Sinclair in students' lives. Yeah, totally. But they get a taste for culture here, and then they stay. That's not the point. We're not trying to steal other people's fruit, right? But we are praying in that God provides people to lead and raise up Chi Alphas in the state. There are a ton of universities in Ohio that don't have Chi Alphas. And I think there's 9 or 10 Chi Alphas right now in the state. And we still have several other big name universities and areas that we want to see Chi Alphas planted. This internship is the key to that. Like Bowling Green. And UC needs a full-time director. And Ohio State needs a director. Akron needs a director. Cleveland needs something going on there. And so these are big need schools, big need areas in our state that need Chi Alpha, that need the experience that you have. And that's why we have the internship. It's a big deal to get approved. It's a big deal to have it. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal for the state of Ohio. So when I was asked to do the internship, when I knew the internship was coming, I was like, yes, the internship's coming. And then they said, you want to be our first intern? And I said, oh, man, so busy. Look at the time. You know, I got 2 kids. I got a wife. I'm already on staff. Do I really need to be an intern? And they said, yeah, we'd really like you to be the first intern. And I said, oh, all right. And this was before I even knew Nicole was coming. I didn't really want to do it. I wanted to do it, but I didn't really want to do it. You ever do that? Like you want to take anatomy and physiology, but you don't want to take anatomy and physiology. Or you want to take calculus, but you don't. You want to take stats. You want to take that extra poetry class, but you don't. But you guys know the feeling, right? Like you want to work that extra shift this week, but you don't. That's kind of the feeling that I kind of got when they're like, hey, internship, remember we talked about that? And I was like, I don't know. Boy, it's summer already, isn't it? Look, it's so nice outside. Let's go play disc golf. But don't get me wrong. Like, I was all on board for the internship coming to Ohio. I was really excited for the internship to come to Dayton. And but all in all, that, at least when they asked me to come on staff, that wasn't like, they didn't mention that, you know, it's a big detail to leave out when you give somebody a job offer, like, by the way, we want you to be our guinea pig. And I didn't want to go along with that because it's hard. It's really hard. And making the decision was hard because I had to raise a bunch of extra money. I had to read a bunch of extra books. On top of what I already do on staff and in Chi Alpha, I had to, you know, take a lot of classes and go to a lot of conferences. We're going to Purdue next weekend, which is awesome. I'm excited to go to Purdue. We're going to this conference called Discover the Nations, and it's so we can learn how to reach international students better, which is a big heartbeat of Dayton Chi Alpha, if you don't know that already. We want to reach international students. We want to see our community grow to a diverse community that's not only full of Americans, but full of the world. Because the world is like right outside our door, you know. Think of how many international students are in this building and have classes in this room. This is a huge room. Can you think of how many nations sit in these seats today, that sat in these seats just today? So that's a big deal, and that's a big thing in our heart. So we're doing that. But I think in the end, I had to make a decision. Was I going to focus on me, or was I going to concentrate and concern myself with the greater work that the Lord wanted to do through me? And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. And I'm going to get real personal. I'm going to get real scientific. I'm going to talk about agriculture and horticulture, so buckle yourself. It's going to be a wild ride, let me tell you. All right, so let's stand. Can we do that? Unbuckle for a minute. The car's not moving yet. All right? So I have the scripture up here. If you have the Bible app or you have your physical Bible, could you open it yourself? I want you to read it with your own eyes and not just off the screen. So for me, that's so super valuable. And I want the scripture up there just to be a resource for those that maybe forgot their Bible or their phone's dead or you're new to the Bible. So do that. And I'm going to read this to you. This is John 15, and we're going to read 17 verses. Whoa. How many read 17 verses today already? That's cool. We're going to read. So you will after this, all right? You'll have 17 verses on your belt. You made a great start. All right. Ready? Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This already sounds like really poetic, doesn't it, Adam? Yeah. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be given more, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples on this. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Anybody need to shake it out? We're like halfway through. You fallen asleep yet? All right, good. All right. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, can you read this next phrase with me? Instead, I have called you friends. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Can you say that? Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Can you read that last line? Love each other. Did you say that again? Love each other. Right. Hey, let's pray before we sit. God, we thank you for your word and how truth strikes us in the heart, but it doesn't kill us. It doesn't make us bleed. It doesn't wound us. It just touches us. So God, I pray that your truth would point us to you as a good father. It would point us to you as the great giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool, you can sit. Is anybody here like from a family that has grapevines? You? You have grapevines? Ooh. Give it up for Emily. Yeah. All right. So do you have like a vineyard or you just have like one? A grapevine? Do you grow grapes on it? Do you make juice or wine? You make jelly from grapes? That's awesome. All right. So what do you know about grapevines and caring for grapevines? Could you enlighten us?
Well, they grow.
Cool.
And you feed them.
Cool.
And you have to put them down.
Yeah. You don't, or your family doesn't? They're just there.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Cool.
I mean, it's been there my whole life, so.
All right. And Hannah, give it up for Hannah. She bought grapes at Walmart. That's awesome. Anyone bought grapes at Meijer?
Oh, yeah.
Living on the edge? You probably had to walk home with those at one point, maybe, huh? So close. No? You drove home. You don't walk there. Americans, huh? I'm an American. It's okay. I don't walk either. It's fine. Well, let me. I love doing research, and I love reading a lot of stuff. And so I wanted to know why Jesus used this particular analogy. Why a grapevine? And so here's what I found out. I'm going to share, you know, like quite a bit of science with you. And just, it's, now, I'm not a scientist. I am not like a certified vine grower or vine dresser. I don't own a winery. So I just know I found this stuff on websites of like wineries and grape growers. All right. So if it's something totally different, don't sue me. All right. Just do a little research yourself and then we'll be okay. All right. And then tell us what I missed and then we can all be more smart together. All right. Can we do that? Or I guess smarter is a word. I don't have to say more smart. Right. Already at a deficit. All right. We're going to try. All right. So grapevines. I don't know if you guys knew this, grapevines just naturally overgrow. So pruning has to take place in order for the vine to bear fruit. And this is because, so you have the vine and you have the branches, and if you're an official wine vine grower, you call them canes. Yeah, I know it sounds way fancier than branch. So if you live on Cane Boulevard, as opposed to Branch Road, you know, you're probably a little more refined. So anyway, so they have this, so they have the vine, and then they have these branches, and off the branches are shoots. And the shoots is what has the grapes on them. Yeah, well, shoot. So those branches can grow 20 to 25 feet a year in the right environment. That's really long. So 20 to 25 feet, I'm about 5'8", so, all right, 5'8". And that would be something like four of me, all right? Every year, it can grow up to four of me long. And without pruning, those branches will overgrow and overextend themselves and waste valuable energy and nutrients to the point where they'll stop producing grapes. And they'll focus energy on leaves to, you know, increase their surface area for photosynthesis and making food because of all the area they're gaining, right? But that's bad because then it stops producing grapes. It's just leaves. The other interesting thing is that fruit is only produced on shoots that grow on branches that are 1 year old, which means that you have to cut them off every year. So think about your life and your growth process. When it says in that scripture, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. If you grow fruit, what's he do? He cuts you. If you don't bear fruit, he cuts you. Everybody gets cut. Whether you grow or whether you don't grow, whether you produce fruit or you don't produce fruit, everybody gets cut. Yeah, everybody gets cut. In fact, every year, that gardener will cut back 90% of the plant if he's producing wine. 90%, he'll cut it back. And like I said, it's because those branches will overextend themselves to the point that they will waste energy on growing and then having to produce more leaves and stop producing fruit. Leaves are a false sense of productivity for that plant. If the point of it isn't to look pretty, but the point of it is to grow wine grapes. A sign of a healthy wine grapevine is growing grapes and not leaves. So therefore, everybody gets cut. I have a video I actually got from like a winery called, I don't know how to say it. I have a hard time saying things in English that look French, so bear with me. It's called Miroir en Provence, all right? So it sounds fancier when you say it like that. Miroir en Provence, and so they have this video, it's like a one-minute video of this guy pruning a grapevine. Notice how much he cuts off. So Eric, if you play that video. Gangster. Do you guys see how big that plant was before he started, and then how like there was like four branches left? It was huge, and I'm thinking, oh, that's like that's got to be healthy. He even cut like off one of the really thick ones, which I thought was surprising, because you think like, oh, the thick one, it's gonna grow like lots of them, so more branches equal more grapes, but not so. So by pruning the vine, the gardener is doing right by that vine. By cutting it, he's doing right by it. But that guy cutting off the big part means that that vine is going to concentrate on other branches, on another shoot. If the gardener felt bad, and he like coddled it and said, I'm so sorry, I don't want to like hurt you, and he like babied it, the vine wouldn't be living up to its purpose. It would overgrow and eventually until it stopped producing fruit. It's not the concern of the gardener to make the plant look pretty. I thought the plant looked better before and more symmetrical and like, you know, full before he pruned it. Afterwards, I thought, boy, that is a sad plant. You know, it's just not the plant you want to like display in like your front yard or like as a centerpiece to your garden. It's just real like scraggly. But that wasn't his concern. His concern isn't to make it look good. It's not to make it look full. It's so it'll produce better fruit. His only priority is to make the plant stay alive so it'll produce fruit. Not so it stays alive and look good. Not so it stays alive and looks good. Not so it stays alive in general. Because if it's just alive, it's useless. So they might as well cut the whole thing down. But so it stays alive for the purpose of producing fruit. As a result, branches that don't produce fruit get cut. And as a result, the branches that do produce fruit get cut. So that all remains are one-year-old branches. This goal is a long-term goal. Just like the goal in your life should be a long-term goal for growth. Think how much growth you would have to do if everything you relied on to live and walk in relationship with Jesus at this point, right now, was only a year old or less. If you only relied on things that you've learned within the last year of Jesus, could you survive on that, what you've learned? Or are you relying on things that you learned 2 and 3 and 4 or even your whole life? We need those things for a foundation. Notice he didn't cut the main artery of the vine. We need those things to lay foundation. But do notice that everything he left looked brand new. It probably grown that year. That's what's going to produce fruit in your life. It's not the old branches that are going to produce better fruit, but it's the new branches that produce better fruit. By pruning the branch now, the gardener isn't expecting fruit tomorrow even. Notice it was snowing. It was winter. There were no leaves on it. There was no grapes on it. There's no indication that it might grow short term, but it was long term. He was cutting it down so it would grow next season. It's going to look ugly and dormant for the rest of this season, but next season, just wait till it fills up with grapes. If he really wanted to look good, he would have left all that excess so it would get lush and green, like this giant bush. But like I said, he wasn't concerned in making it look good. Its only purpose is not looking good or looking lush and full and making everyone say, wow, look at that green vineyard. But it was so everyone could look later and say, look at all those grapes. And not only that, those grapes are rich. If he left all the leaves, it would lead to an empty plant eventually. It might look green, it might look lush, it might look full, it might look pretty, but it would be totally bankrupt of its value. So I'm gonna state the obvious here. Leaves are not fruit. In your life, in your walk, leaves are not fruit. So what are leaves? What are leaves in your life, right? It might just be head knowledge, like you just memorized a lot of scripture, but the truth of it didn't penetrate your heart. You might have read a book a month, a Christian book at that, Francis Chan. I listen to a lot of sermons, or I listen to Christian music and I memorize the lyrics, but I don't memorize the scriptures within those lyrics. I don't let it change me. I worship to Christian music, or I worship on Wednesday nights, but I don't worship in my own life. I pay attention to Jay talk and I write down good notes, but I don't meditate on what God spoke to me later. I pray through a prayer list of needs, but I never come in contact with the Father. It's just so I can say I prayed my half hour today, or I did, so if someone asks me later, I did pray today. Just so you know, I did pray. I did read 17 verses today, all right? I know they read it at Connection, but I did read the Bible today. That's what leaves look like. That's not fruit. You can blend leaves up, and it might give you a little bit of sustenance, but that's not like the rich juice of a grape. Also, there's another technique that the vine dressers use. They use what's called induced drought. Does anyone like want to guess what induced drought might be?
Well, I think the drought is like when stuff goes dry.
Yeah. So what would it mean if they induced drought? They don't water it. So they cause it to dry. So yeah, they cause it to go dry. Yeah, isn't that weird? Like, aren't you supposed to like make sure plants are like watered really well so they grow and they have like, you know, plenty of sustenance and they can go through the process of photosynthesis and everything? No, they induce drought. They won't water it for sometimes 14 days at a time. The reason is, does anyone know anything about fight or flight? Right? So when you're in flight mode, fight or flight mode, does anyone know what happens to the human body? What happens? Man, I love talking to college students because they spout off stuff like that. It's so good. So that's right. It does all those things, but what does it do with other systems, like your digestive system, your urinary system? What's it do? Shuts it down. So it shuts down your reproductive system, shuts down your digestive system, urinary tract system, all those. Anything that's unnecessary, it shuts down to conserve energy for that boost of adrenaline and hormones for all those other things. That's what induced drought does to a grapevine. Puts it in this like intense primal survival mode so that it stops producing leaves and says, I need to concentrate on reproduction. What's the reproduction part of a vine? The fruit, because the seeds are in the fruit. Isn't that amazing? How'd they figure that out? It's probably like a lazy farmer, right? He's like, I got the best grapes. I never water my vines. What's up, guys? Right? I mean, gangster, just cutting everything off. Your vines look like junk. Yeah, I know, man, but look at my wine. I save money on water. You know? Man. By inducing drought and restricting water, it restricts its process so that all it does is it'll say, I'm not going to grow leaves because I don't have the energy for the excess. I'm just going to do fruit. So it also makes that fruit more intense. What's even more interesting is that they plant these vines in close rows in proximity to other vines. So that way it also creates competition. And they rub and they struggle together so that it causes other vines to produce more fruit. Another benefit of being in close proximity to other vines is cross-pollination. So when they start to bud for the fruit, they cross-pollinate with other vines more readily. Doesn't that remind you of the body of Christ, of community? Here we are, all together, in college, struggling to pay our bills, working two jobs, serving Jesus, suffering for Christ. Here we are, waking up at 10 p.m. to pray. I just prayed all day. Not really. But I mean, like, we struggle in community together. Doesn't it remind you of another scripture? Iron sharpens iron, right? Where the friction actually causes the burrs to be broken off of the other blade, so that it becomes sharper. Isn't that an amazing analogy that Jesus brought up? They would have known all that. Did you know that?
No.
No? I didn't either. I had to read about it for 2 days. I actually enjoyed it a lot, because I like going down rabbit trails and holes of just like all kinds of wasteful knowledge. It's awesome. I'll never share this again with anybody else, but at least I'll know it. It adds to the stress to produce greater quality grapes. Doesn't that just aggravate you that God wants that to happen with us? That he induces drought? I didn't say he brings the drought. He induces it. He just puts you in the right environment for it. And it's the environment that the drought comes from. Doesn't it aggravate you that he puts you in environments of intense stress and struggle? Isn't that weird? Doesn't it make you question his goodness? Isn't it in the dry seasons that we question how good he is? By letting a grapevine be continually watered and abundantly watered creates a lazy vine, it said in the site. Creates a lazy vine. So it'll just produce leaves and leaves and leaves and leaves. And it might produce grapes, but to be very watered down. And they won't be fruitful and intense. Like it or not, we're in this together. In close, tight, dry, stressful, intense, struggling environment together. It's in the struggle together that vineyard makes a business or a kingdom profitable. It's in that struggle that brings that owner of the vineyard, the king, a great name, to put on a label so people recognize it. It's the quality of the fruit that increases the value of that kingdom. We can lead from a bankrupt heart, a watered down heart. How do you lead from a bankrupt heart? Well, that means you're dissatisfied with producing leaves. You're satisfied with producing leaves instead of fruit. It might be you're satisfied with producing more leaves than fruit. When a plant's only producing leaves, it means there's something wrong with it. Everyone from the outside doesn't know the wine business would look at a really green, lush plant and say, that's a healthy grapevine. It gives like this false sense of productivity, doesn't it? Look how much I know of the Bible. Look how many songs I know. Look how many Chi Alpha events I attend. Look at my roommates. They're all Christians. Look at my Bible. Look how many highlights in my Bible there are. I even got frays on the pages. I have coffee stains. And you think those are tear stains, but that's actually drool from falling asleep in my Bible so many times. Right? We do that. Whether we know it or not. Leaves are temporary because eventually, in a short season, they're going to get dry and brown and fall off when winter comes. Did you notice any leaves on that plant? It's because it was winter. You know where the grapes are? Where were the grapes on that plant? What? They were being fermented. They were already being produced in the wine. The lasting fruit of a vine are the grapes, because the grapes are the things that get dried out into raisins, they get turned into wine or juice, or they get seeded to plant other vineyards. That's the lasting fruit. Our lasting fruit are not the things that I just named. Reading the Bible without it going deep. Memorizing scripture without letting the truth penetrate your heart. Just living around Christian community, but never letting it induce stress and sharpen you. Because you're just close enough to be around, but just far enough to say, hey guys, you guys can struggle for that water, but I got my own source out here. I'm fine. Doing good. How do we know if this is us? Well, here's some good questions to ask ourselves. Do I think about myself or my comfort when deciding to step out or not? Do I duck out or cut corners when it gets hard? Or do I concern myself with results over relationship? Now, let me give you the sum of all those questions. The sum of all those questions is, am I living from the identity of a mere servant or from a close friend? You see, back in John 15, verse 15, it says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. A servant has a tendency to work mostly just for the wages. Anyone ever had a part-time job they hated? Anybody? What was that part-time job? Yell it out. Sherwin-Williams. Lifeguarding. Cheesecake Factory. The zoo. Movie theater. Kroger. Sketchy restaurant. Yeah. I worked for a printing company once. Dude, we've all been there working for jobs we don't like, right? What do you do? What do you do at that job? Do the best you can. You clock in, clock out. And if you find a job that pays more but stinks just as much, what do you do? You switch. Why? Because you're working for your wages. That's it. And if you're in a full-time job, let me just give you a hint. If you're working a full-time job that you hate, 2 weeks. You have to suck it up while you wait. You can't just quit. But at the same time, you're just going to work for the weekend. You can't wait to get off, and you're going to serve no purpose. Been there, done that. Guilty. But servants mostly work for the wages. And in the kingdom of God, wages might look like flattery. It might look like praises from other people of like, wow, you know a lot about the Bible. You've read every book. Or it might look like necessities. Like we're working for God to provide food or shelter or the basics of our survival, right? But that's also to our detriment. If that's all we're working for, if we feel like we're working from a servant's attitude, and for some reason I don't perform well enough for God, like I didn't put enough hours in, I was supposed to be fasting, but I ate that cookie. I said I was going to read the Bible in a year, and I'm like 2 weeks behind. You know, like we do these things, and we like kind of freak out, like, oh my gosh. Someone said they had a word for me from God. I hope they don't expose my sin. Anyone ever freaked out about that? Totally. We all do it. And why? It's because we're working from the position of a servant. We are. It's from the position of a servant. Because we're afraid if we're exposed and we're not working good enough. We don't put in the time. Or I don't make myself look green enough and have enough leave so it looks like I'm kind of healthy. I'm afraid God might pull his protection. I'm afraid he might pull my sustenance. I got fired from my job. I knew it. It's because I didn't finish that Bible in a year plan. I knew it. He was mad at me. Anyone ever said that? Like, I think God's mad at me. Or like he's taking it out of me. Or like, you know, you kind of felt that angst of like, it's because I've not been praying. I didn't get in that class on that waiting list because I didn't pray hard enough for it. I should have fasted 7 days instead of six. I mean, we do this. We work from the mentality of a servant. But when we're working from the mentality of a close friend, those results that we were worried about because of maybe God's interpretation of whether they're good or not, those results now become our results. It's the results that I now share with God. Because we're working side by side. I'm not worried what he thinks because I know these are our results. This is the fruit of our labor. While he might be providing some of those sustenance things for me, he's not going to pull it because he loves me. I'm his friend. I work for Chi Alpha. I work for Andy. And Heather, and Annie and Heather have been Ashley and I's closest friends since we were freshmen in college. So 13 years now. And I'm not worried that Annie and Heather are going to fire me. Because we're friends. Yeah, they're like my boss, right? But more than anything, we're like co-laborers in this thing. I'm not worried about them interpreting my results because my results are also their results. When we're working together, circuit leaders, new circuit leaders, this year's circuit leaders even, when we're working for the kingdom and shared results and we're friends and we're not working from the mentality of servants, you're not going to be worried about how good your circuit looked compared to someone else's. We'll celebrate together because we're friends. We're in relationship. Hannah's circuit had that many people? They had that person come. We've been praying for that person to come. They prayed for how many hours? Their circuit's how many hours long? If you're in their circuit, you know. It's minimum 3 hours. It's real.
It feels like nothing.
Feels like nothing. Right? If you're trying to make your circuit 3 hours to match theirs because we're in competition, I'm going to call that leaves. I'm not going to call it grapes. Unless it's real. Unless your circuit really is like encountering Jesus and you're doing it together, and that's how your circuit rolls, we'll call it grapes. But if you're just trying to fabricate 3 hours because that's how long like their circuit is and you're trying to keep up with them, calling it leaves, man. Calling it how it is. I think it would be healthy for us to be able to do that. wouldn't you think? Hey, bro, I know you read the Bible a ton. I know you pray really, really loud in your room, but I'm not seeing a whole lot of fruit from it. I'm going to call it leaves. I mean, I think we have the leeway in each other's lives to call out leaves, right? Right? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah? We're friends. It's okay. Just leave, man. Prune me! Ah! Cut it off! We need to work from the mentality of a friend. Because a friend is not worried about the master's results. I'm going to show you an email. All right, notice the date. What's the date? 2014. All right, just to give you guys a timeline, I got fired from my engineering job on Valentine's Day. So 1 month before, I know, happy Valentine's Day, Jay. We got you. It's not quite red, it's pink. It's a slip, you know. Pink slip, you're out. I know, boo. But this is about a month after Andy and I were getting certified as pastors, so the first level. All right, I'm now on the third level. We were driving home. We rode up together because I interviewed around the same time, and we're just good friends with them before Chi Alpha, before I was on Chi Alpha. Notice my, well, you'll see in the next one, but for now, you'll see my signature. It says I'm the worship pastor and young adults pastor at Bethel. But this is my congratulations letter. I didn't apply for any job. We just rode together on the way home, and they were stating their need for to have a permanent strong male presence on their staff. And they were like, Jay, I know you're applying for all those jobs. How about maybe doing this? And so they conducted this, you know, mock interview. And Heather was in the backseat with Ashley, and she was asking all these, like, weird questions like, will you promise to be friends with us forever? Do you love Jesus? I mean, just like, it was like, but some of the questions were kind of funny and like, you're like, kind of half serious questions. And then she's like, we'll be in touch. And I was like, whatever. And then I got this email, like we got home like at 4:30 and she sent me this email after they ate dinner. And I know, totally. Mr. Seidler, on behalf of Mr. Andy Erickson and the entire Dayton Kiowa team, we would like to formally offer you the position of assistant ministry director. We are very impressed with your passion for the gospel, dedication to making disciples, fluency in learning, and teamwork skills. We believe that you are, beyond comparison, the best candidate for this position. In addition to everything stated above, we are blown away by your integrity and quality of friendship you offer. You and your wife take loving people to a whole new level. We personally want to invite that into our lives more and into the lives of colleges across the city of Dayton. We would like to hear of your acceptance as soon as possible. Please contact Mr. Andy Stinkin' Erickson at your earliest convenience. It is with great pride and greater humility that we welcome you to the team. Sincerely, Reverend Heather Erickson. I know. Wasn't it beautifully written? Heather is so capable of writing amazing things like that. It's so funny. She just like whips that stuff out, like probably why she was feeding a kid and like fixing dinner and stuff. I mean, it's crazy. But isn't that funny? Isn't that weird? Because like at the time, I was right in the middle of an interview process for a company out of Minnesota. I would have had a, Minnesota. You have to say it like that, you know, kind of so you fit in. But an area that would have included Indiana, Kentucky, Ohio, Michigan, and maybe a little bit of West Virginia. But I would have been for this company. It's the largest biomedical company in the world, and I would have been in charge of selling, fixing, building relationships with hospitals to have this equipment fixed. And then there was other opportunity to move up into like maybe an engineer's position to help maybe fix and enhance and design these machines. Dream job, a company I've read about my whole life. And just as, you know, my whole engineering life as far as like since I was 10 and wanted to be. And dream, you know, kind of a dream position with position to move up. And they asked, so what's your minimum salary requirements? And I was like, well, my last job, and I kind of like fibbed a little because I wanted, you know, to be more. I was like, well, my last job was like, you know, paid me like, you know, 65, it wasn't 65 grand. But I was like, you know, I probably need about 65 grand to make this worth it. And they said, like, oh, is that it? I was like, this is going to be a good job. And they're going to provide me a car. They're going to provide all kinds of, like, you know, like a laptop and some other stuff. I mean, it's an amazing job. And I'm right in the middle of this process, and they send me this. So my response, next one, I don't know. You see the optimism? I don't know. I send that to Ashley. And you see Jay Seidler, Young Adults Ministries, Worship Ministries, Bethel Christian AG. Yeah. And then Ashley, being the good wife that she is, says, LOL, that's nice of them to send you a formal email. Let's just see what happens to other jobs. You need to pray. Maybe you should consider fasting and devoting a day to pray. Good wife, right? Gosh. I wanted her to, like, sulk with me and say, no, you need to be an engineer. But no, she decides to go all spiritual Chuck Norris on me and says, you need to fast. Maybe you need to pray. And so I'm not joking. I kicked and screamed through this process. I applied for so many jobs. I'm not joking. I have a spreadsheet of jobs I applied for. I applied for probably over 100 jobs. Yeah. Inside the country, outside the country. I was desperate. Desperate. And I had a great job. At my last engineering job, they called me Rockstar. That was my nickname from the executive management. Yeah. I didn't, like, tell them, call me Rockstar like you would tell Siri. Like, I was genuinely just good at my job. And I was gifted at it. And they called me Rockstar. And so I'm in the middle of, like, this idea of, like, being an engineer and continue to do what I love to do and what I'm good at. But God's saying other things to me. This internship has taught me a lot about myself. Through the internship, I found out that I grow a lot more leaves than I thought I did. I'm pretty leafy. Don't have a lot of fruit. In areas that I thought I had a lot of fruit on, like this branch, I'm like, I must be rocking it. Look at all those leaves. And God's like, those are leaves. I know. I'm like, I know. Don't they look good? They're so big. But he's like, they're worth nothing. I know. This internship has been so challenging. I have dove into the deepest topics that I can ever think of. I could spout the topics for you, and you'd be like, oh, that's all you talked about? But let me tell you, we talked about them, and we read through them, hundreds and hundreds of pages of theology and deep topics and deep dividing of Scripture. I realized that I didn't dive into deep topics and areas of the Lord that I needed to as a pastor. I was a pastor, I was on the road to getting credentials, but this internship has really radicalized how I'm serving the Lord. It changed completely how I see the gospel. It's changed completely how I disciple people, how I pray, how I raise my kids, what kind of husband I am in my home, how I pray. It's changed, if you ask Nicole, it's changed how we pray. It's changed how we address God. It's changed how we see Jesus. It's changed how we see you. This internship has changed a lot about me. And anyone who was here last year, and you know, I was running the show last year. I was a director, interim director. Yeah, it was awesome. But boy, I wish I could do it next year after I did the internship. Let me tell you. There's nothing greater than working with friends, but also digging and diving hard with friends. I had to choose to remove myself from the servant mentality. Because that's what it was. These leafy green branches that I had was just the servant's mentality. And move myself into the mentality of a friend. To why I say, all right, we're friends. I'm not going to worry about you providing for me. I'm not going to worry about you raising the money. I'm not going to worry about the time I have to invest. I'm not even going to worry about me investing in hoping I get it back in fruitfulness or knowledge or like health. If you notice, like, if you see Nicole and I, we probably have more bags on our eyes than we did at the end of the year. I've lost more sleep this year than I have since I was a college student. I mean, I have two kids, two infants, and I have lost more sleep. I've lost less sleep over them than I have over the internship just because of the work I put in. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not trying to say it to run you off, but I am saying that it makes you dig deep. If you're considering any part of your life in ministry at all, part-time ministry, full-time ministry, I just want to serve in a church, play on the worship team, greet people at the door. I'm serious. Do a Chi Alpha internship. It'll change your life. 1 year doing a Chi Alpha internship as opposed to like going straight into the workforce. Yeah. You might make an extra $50,000 in your life. But in the grand scheme of things, like what is $50,000? In your lifetime, you're going to pay way more than that in taxes. Just saying. You're not going to miss it. And you'll be way better for it anyway for the kingdom. Dayton will be way better because you served in the internship. Washington, Central Washington University, will be in better shape because you served in their internship. Sam Houston State will be in better shape than it is because you served in their internship. I'm gonna close with this. The fruit we're producing is not for us. In a vineyard, who's the fruit for? Does it benefit the vine? Who's it benefit? The farmer. Yeah. Benefits the farmer. And in turn, the farmer turns that into a useful product and it benefits the consumers. It'll benefit other farmers because they're going to plant vineyards from the seeds that they gather from these vines. Not only that, but it benefits the other vines. When you're producing fruit, the people around you benefit because they're benefiting from healthy pollen to cross-pollinate. So I encourage you, fruit is not a point of, it's not a prideful bragging point. Look at all my grapes, man. It has nothing to do with look at me. It has everything to do with who benefits from the grapes, and it's not the vine. It's not the branch. It's the gardener. Remember, he says, for my Father's glory. We have to come from a servant's identity, because we're going to spin and spin and spin, and we're going to toil and toil and toil. And we're going to work really, really hard thinking we're accomplishing something when actually we're just growing leaves. A servant does not know what's important to his master, remember? A servant has no idea what his master's doing. And therefore, he doesn't know what's important to his master. But a friend knows what his friend's desire is. He knows what's important to his friend. So when we're working from the identity of a friend towards the Father, identity as a friend towards Jesus, we know what he desires. We aren't out to prove something for ourselves because we're secure in our relationship with the Master. Therefore, we have the capacity to work with what's needed to do. And what is most important, because we see clearly and we work from a place of rest and identity while grapes are forming in due season and due time. You may not see fruit tomorrow or in this season, but what God is doing to prune you and make you struggle and to induce stress in your life, you're going to see in the next season. Just because there's no leaves on your branches, just because you're not growing grapes right now, doesn't mean God is withholding on his promise to you. And don't try to get all spiritual and grow a bunch of leaves to cover those bare branches. Those leaves might only serve to cover up dead branches that need cut off. Or broken ones. Let's work from a place of rest in our identity as a friend and not a servant to produce grapes, high quality grapes, in close proximity to each other and not just huge, bushy, green plants that produce zero fruit.